Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the power that it brings. Because the Holy Spirit enlightens and moves and works, and we ask that you would bring it home to us today. Open our eyes. Please open our ears and our hearts, that we would hear what you would have us to say and that we would respond according to your good pleasure and to the glory and honor of your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say that I have been, before I jump into the text and my sermon, just say, we are continuing to love being here, and I haven't said that for a while, and I love you guys. I'm loving getting to know you. I'm loving getting to serve here, and just continue to enjoy saying what a blessing that God has given to be able to be partners with you and working to say, how do we advance this gospel? How do we continue to say we want to move this forward? And yeah, just really enjoying it. And I think some of that is, you know, I just love the fall too, so it's just... You know, this is awesome. I'm looking forward to the trees changing and all this stuff. So we really are. We're enjoying being here. I want to look at now this text, and I want to encourage you to consider this whole idea, this amazing story. If you read this in Ephesians, you'd right away come away with a key word that comes out of this, and that is power. Let me tell you about a Saturn V rocket, because I thought, what is one of the most powerful things that we've ever built? A Saturn V rocket. It's the most powerful rocket that has ever been built. NASA shot them 13 times during the Apollo program. The Saturn V remains both the tallest, the heaviest, and the most powerful rocket ever brought into operational status. And it still holds the record for the heaviest payload launched, the largest payload capacity into orbit, and the rocket itself was 363 feet tall, 33 feet in diameter, and it could produce, now catch this, 7,648,000 pounds of force. Oh, and that's just the first stage of the rocket. Now, I know that we're not rocket scientists, but it would take the rocket 42 miles up, and it would do that in just under 3 minutes. But I thought, well, we're not rocket scientists, so what's 7 million some odd pounds of thrust, right? I don't know. So I thought, well, what we understand is gas mileage, right? So what does that look like? So I converted the pounds of fuel to the gallons, and then I made it out, and here's what gas mileage it gets. For that 42 miles, that's 18,700 gallons of fuel per mile. Pay that price at the pump. 18,700 gallons of fuel per mile. What's the point? What if we built that rocket and we had never ignited it? What if we build it and, oh, it looks really cool sitting there on the pad. We never flipped the switch. We never lit those engines. We never sent that thing soaring. What a waste. What good would all that power do? All that innovation, all that technology just sitting there, looking pretty on the launch pad. You already know where I'm going. There's this unbelievably great power that this text tells us about that is available to you and to me. It's here. It's ready. But are we going to throw the switch? Are we really going to ignite what God has given to us? It would be a tragedy to not do that. Now, when I look at this, I am befuddled by this idea. Because on the one hand, I read the text and I get it. I understand what it's saying. I get the words and I get the things that it's saying. But I hear about this unbelievable power, and then I look at my own life, and I look at the church, and not just our church, but the church, and I say, there's a disconnect here, isn't there? This unbelievable and amazing power, but the church so often seems so impotent, and so does my life. Why do I see that? Why this contrast between his unbelievable power and what's actually observed and what we see and what's going on and what's taking place? And so how do we deal with that? Why aren't we launching into this amazing orbit, this seeing the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in us and just seeing this transformation taking place and being multiplied into the lives of many other people and just this dramatic force just blowing us away? Why aren't we seeing that? Why isn't that taking place? And I wrestle with that. And so I look at that and I go, you know, it is. But the title of the sermon is Living Powerfully. And we have the choice to be able to do that. And so I have really a statement and a question. The statement is this. The possibility of living powerfully is available. It is. It's available. But the question is this. How? How do I do that? What is it that I need to do to be able to live powerfully? So this week, and I want to continue to remind you that on the back table there, here in the sanctuary, we have an outline that tells you what we're going to be preaching on each week. So I would ask you, did you read before you came in today if you knew about that? Had you spent some time this week really wrestling with the text? Are you looking ahead and wrestling and saying, in my devotions, I'm going to take some time and really read and work on this and ponder it? Then we have some questions. The green sheet is for like families, different age groups, trying to make them specific to be able to say, how do I discuss this with my preschoolers? How do I discuss it with middle schoolers? How do I discuss it with high schoolers? And a sheet that's also for adult interaction. We're trying to say, we need to be more than just hearers of the word, but really doers. And a part of that is we're entering into conversation, we're continuing to talk about this, not only here, but we talk about it as we go out and along our way, as we get up, as we get into the car, as we sit down at the mealtime, as we engage with people at work, as we wrestle with it with our friends and our neighbors. When and how are we talking about it? And we want to do that all of the time. So that leads us right in to the text. Here's this unbelievably great power. But to whom is that power available, and what is it? Well, let's look at to whom it's available first. Look at verse 15. It's those who meet two conditions. Notice the conditions that Paul states. I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Okay, so to whom is it available? It's to those who have put their faith in Christ. It is not to just everybody. This power is not available to everybody on the face of the earth. It is to those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Those who believe, in other words. Now, it's important that we understand the distinction that Paul has just drawn for us in Christianity, is that we start not with our activity, but we start with belief. That Christianity is not about what we do first. It is about what we believe first, that it is a faith that we have to express. And so in doing that, there are people in our culture, and it's very common, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as it works for you. Phooey! That doesn't work. That is not true. That is not a biblical and an understanding of what really Christianity is. Christianity is first about what do we believe, and then that shapes my behavior and what I actually do. Notice he says, so that's the idea, is that Christianity is living. Some people think that Christianity is living and loving and being generous, that kind of thing. No, it's not. It is about being a person of faith who believes God, and then we put on those attributes. Now, notice then, the second part is that, and your love for all of God's people. There's the behavior. Do you see that? So first I believe, but then it does shape my behavior, and it has to, or it's not true faith. And that's what he's putting out. So to whom is this available? People who believe and whose lives are being shaped by what they believe. So again, people will say, for example, on the opposite of anything you can believe, they will do the other often, and they will say something like, well, so-and-so, she can't be a Christian because look at what she said or look at what she did. Well, then what they're saying is they believe in a Christianity that is about works. that you earn your way to become a Christian. And that's not true. Now, no matter how many times they will say, oh, we believe that Christianity is about faith, but if they say this person isn't a Christian because they said this or because they believe that, then they're really believing in a works idea. And that is not basic Christianity. So, first, it's those of us who step into faith, but we do see transformation in our lives. That's the people to whom this power is given. So what is the power? Well, let's look at it. First of all, in verse 18, it's hope. It's hope that you may know the hope to which He has called you. The word hope is different than faith. We use that word in our common language. We say, well, I hope it'll work out, or I hope we'll win the game. That's not this idea of hope. This hope is a secured, sure thing that we have a hope, and it's an objective reality. God did or will do this thing. It's a very sure thing. That's the idea of that word, hope. It's also, it is wealth, 18 goes on to say. It is the riches of a glorious inheritance. So it's both now and it's future. That's what this power is. It's something that is given to us now and we can know it, and it's something that is also yet future. Then notice that not only is it hope and its wealth, but also it is awesome. I didn't know what other word to do for this because verses 19 and 20 are loaded. It's amazing what Paul says here. He says this is an incomparably great power. So he puts two modifiers before the word power. Incomparably great, and then he uses the word power. Okay, you don't really need to say it's a great, great power kind of a thing, but he does, because he's trying to get across how awesome this power really is. It's an incomparably great power. That's not enough, though. That's not enough for what Paul wants to tell us. In addition, he says, it is this power that has a mighty strength, and then in verse 20, that he exerted. Okay, let's look at those words for a second. First of all, the word power is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. That's the word power. And he says it's not just dynamite. It is an incomparably great dynamite. Okay, Paul, we get it. This is pretty powerful. But that's not enough for him. Then he says it's also mighty strength. That's the word in Greek, energia, from which we get our word, obviously, energy. It's an incomparably great dynamite with lots of energy. That's what he's saying. And that's still not enough. He's saying, no, you don't get it. There's even more. It's bigger than that. It's mightier than that. Then he uses the word which he exerted. That's the word kratos, from which we get the second part of the word democratic. That is people and power. Three words, two modifiers to try and help us, to get us to see this is an unbelievable power. It is an awesome power. It's available to those who exercise faith and allow God to transform them. And then notice that it is, what is this power? It's life-giving. Verse 20, it raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know what it takes to turn 3-day-old dead cells to life? We have no clue. We can't do it. If the cells are dead for an hour, talk to anybody who looks at and studies the idea of death and what happens and what takes place in a human body, and it's unbelievable the destruction that takes place in a body at the cellular level in a matter of minutes. 3 days old, take the body, build it again. That's power. And that's the greatest demonstration, Paul says, of this unbelievable and great power. But that doesn't end there. He goes on. That's not enough. He says it's also authoritative. Look at verse 20 and 21 as it goes on. And he seated him. He not only raised him from the dead, he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. It just goes on and on. He just keeps stacking it up. And he doesn't end there. It's not only that he was raised from the dead, it's not only he has this amount of power that he has to use all these words to try and get across, but it's not only that he is going to be able to really look and see that he's authoritative, but it's absolute. Look at verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet, and he appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, by the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's absolute. He's gonna do this. It's gonna be put together. He is the head over all. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every king, every government, everything over all of the creation. That's where this power will be expressed. Now, how do I demonstrate that, right? How do I do that? Well, guys, I'm sorry, but in order to demonstrate this, I'm going to make you extremely jealous in just a second. So, you know, just brace yourself. You're going to be really jealous. And ladies, really, try not to swoon. Because what I wanted to do, you know, is to show you my guns. You ready? You know, it didn't work. Like, the guys are going, yeah, right, Gary. But check this guy out. He's 62 years old. Now, here's the question for you. What's the difference between... What's that? What's the difference between my bicep and his? I have all the muscle strands that he does. But obviously, I haven't been firing them like he has been. If we never ignite the rocket, if we never ignite the muscles, if we never ignite the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be without power. What a shame to build a rocket and not launch it. What a shame to have muscles and to not use them. And what a shame to have the power of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and not ignite it in our life. And we can. And it is available. And I would say, it doesn't matter. You need to understand something here. If you accepted Christ last Sunday, there is no different power available to me than there is to you. Not one difference. There is no more power available to me than there is to you. There is no separation here. Not for any believer, not for anyone who any amount of time has been in Christ. If we put our faith in Christ, all of that power is available to us in that very moment when we trust Christ. Are we looking to that power and igniting it in our life? But we come then to the question, don't we? Now you're in this spot where you say, okay, I see it, but I also wrestle with my own life and where am I at and what's going on? So how do I do this? How do I ignite that power in my life? What does that look like? How do I live powerfully? How do we do it? Well, and I have to tell you that it's really interesting how when you're preparing a sermon, sometimes instead of just studying it and working on it, you get to live it. Because this week, I just struggled with this text. Oh, I understood it. I got the basic idea, but how to communicate it? You know, the guns thing, I don't know if that worked very good, but the point is, how do I, even in my week, I just looked and said, this is not clicking, it's not happening. Where's the power? Do you have those weeks? Now, I've never really been a writer, but if I was a writer, and I have to write my sermon, obviously, but if I was a writer, here's what I'd say. I had writer block this week. It was frustrating. And I was talking to Ryan and talking to Jeannie, and I don't get this, and what do I actually say? What do I do with it? And so I thought about, I felt weak. And then I thought about this passage in 2 Corinthians. It's probably familiar to you. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will not boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Let me read that again. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Faith says then that this power is ours, but not yet. It's fully here, but it will one day be fully realized. It is absolutely available, but I will continue to have to wrestle to put it in place, to live it out, to allow it to ignite me. So how do we live powerfully? There still isn't this, you know, this great answer. So I want the help from the kids in the room today. So kids, wake up. I want you to check something out here. Tell me, what is this up here? What is it? Nike. So they have a byline, don't they? That goes with that symbol. Does anybody know? Do you know what it is? Just the kids. Are you guys kids? Come on. What's the byline? Do you know what they say with it? Say it louder. Does it matter? Oh, you put it up already. You cheated. Sam. Just do it. Just do it. How do we live this power? The text really does say this to us. Just do it. Just do it. Look at how that comes out. How do I live powerfully? Just do it. What is it that we are to do? First, I want to point out, the first thing to just do it is give it away. Give it away. Look at verse 15. I want to remind you of something you might not have caught as you read through this. And we read this part of the verse before. I heard about your faith. Just stop right there. I heard about your faith. Now remember the context of Ephesians. Paul is writing to this church called Ephesus. And Ephesus was the place where Paul invested 3 years of his life. For Paul, that was a long time. It was the longest he ever invested in any church. 3 years. But when he writes back, a few years later, we don't know exactly how many years later, but a few years later, he writes back and he said, I heard about your faith. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You won these people to faith in Christ. You built them up. You're the one who helped them to come along their journey. No, he didn't, because they had kept giving it away. They were multiplying. They were reaching their coworkers. They were reaching their neighbors. They were reaching their family. The church was expanding. And he didn't know a bunch of people in the church because they were reaching more people. They were giving it away. Just do it. How do we live this power? Give the power away. Tell people about it. Help them to know that God can transform their lives. And when you give that power away, you know what God will do in you? He'll ignite it in our lives. Because we'll see people's lives transformed, and when we see their lives transformed, it will transform us. Once again, we will be on fire. Our rocket engines will be firing because we will know Christ is real. And He's here changing lives today, now. Believe the power and give it away. Just give it away. Secondly, to see it in our hearts. Look at verse 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, Paul was not saying that they didn't see it. He's saying all of us, we see it and we don't see it. We see it and we need to keep seeing it. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. We have a study group who's helping in preparation. And here's a quote from them. Paul is not praying that his recipients would possess something they don't yet have, but that they would possess more of it. Where the Holy Spirit is concerned, we cannot have more of Him, but He can have more of us. It is the idea here of spiritual breathing, that we are taking in what is good and we're breathing out what is bad. What does that look like? It's been around for hundreds of years, but the idea is, I know this power exists, but I also know my own failings and my own life and the own issues in me. And I have to say, okay, here's what I need to do. And more often, probably, you would say, Gary, you need to do that again in your sermons and slow down. But do you know what I just did and what you do thousands of times a day? You take in air that has 20% oxygen, your body converts it, but then what's left over, if it stayed in your body, would poison and kill you. So you push it out and you get rid of it. And what God put in your physiology that you do 6, 8, 10 times a minute is that you are saying, I take in what God wants to give me, the very air I breathe, and I push out the things that will kill me. And we have to do that in the spiritual life as well. I have so much that wars against this power that is me. It's my flesh, it's the world, and the devil. And I have to say, God, would you put it away? Remove it from me. Take away that worry. Take away that getting comfort from food. Take away that lust. Take away that want to argue. Take away that I have to be right. Take away that judgmental attitude. Push it away. And Lord, would I take in the power of Christ? Would I receive all that you have for me? And the third one that we see here is trust. It will happen. God has secured this. It will be finalized. He is this powerful. It just because I wrestle with this idea that, well, it's so powerful, but I don't see it in me and I don't see it in the church, it doesn't mean it's not true. And that's the step of faith. I trust in this. Just because I'm not exercising it, just because I'm not firing in it, it doesn't mean that's not true. And so I have to trust and I have to believe that nothing is preventing this power from being activated in my life. Nothing is preventing this from enabling me to be able to be all that God wants me to be. Again, the ground is level. It doesn't matter if you accepted Christ a year ago, a week ago, or 50 years ago, this power is available to you right now, here, today. You can live powerfully. How do we do that? Have you ever thought about what Christmas must be like for Melinda Gates? What do you buy Bill Gates for Christmas? This guy's got $50 billion. What do you buy Bill Gates for Christmas? Yeah, exactly, nothing. But the idea is, how do you do that? Now, picture a dramatic contrast with me and imagine that you're an 8-year-old orphan and the only thing that you have wanted for Christmas ever since you can remember is to be in a family. To have a family that would love you, that would care for you, that would put their arms around you, that would tuck you in at night. And I begin coming to that orphanage. And I meet with you. I picked you out of the crowd. And I begin meeting with you. And I come back for another visit. And your hopes are starting to climb. And I come back for another visit. And your hopes are now soaring. And then the next visit I come and I spring the question, would you like me to adopt you? And here's what you say next. How much money do you have? When I'm 16, will I be able to... You're looking at your list of questions. When I'm 16, will I be able to get a car? About college. Which college would you prefer or being able... And you start doing your interview questions, right? What do you do? Are you kidding me? You'll adopt me? And you run and jump into my arms and you say, Daddy. Daddy. Right then, you know next to nothing about me. And that's what the Christian life is like. When we come to faith in Christ, we don't get who God is. We don't understand Him. We're like a baby at the breast. We know next to nothing, but we can know how to suck. And what we can do is say, God, will you give me? Will you give me? Will you give me? And that's what He offers to you today. And that's all He asks. And He picked you out of all of the orphans in the world to say, will you be my child? and the power that I can put into your life, if you will just take it, is unbelievable. You can live powerfully. Because Christ wants to empower you to transform not only your life, but lives all over the place, all over the world. You can live powerfully. Will you jump into His arms today? Because God loves you. Because He has chosen you. He has chosen you to live powerfully, trusting that He is the power. And will you talk about that with others? Will you have a dinner conversation this week? Will you read about it again? Will you interact with some other people? Will you take this and engage it as you go along the way? Not just come in and listen on Sunday and say, that was nice, and walk out. We cannot do that. We must be engaging if we want to live powerfully. It is what God wants to do in your life. It is what He wants to do in this church. He wants us to live powerfully. Let's pray. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for continuing to give in. To worry. To lust. To thoughts that don't need to be there. Activities that don't need to be a part of my life. Help me move them far away. And Lord, would You come in close? Would You empower? Would You ignite? Would You put us in orbit for Your glory and Your honor and the praise of Your name? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.